All right, we're back into our teaching to John's letters to the church, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we're just looking at some of the things that John, in his teaching, was bringing across to the churches because of false doctrine and things being taught. And we talked about what was dealing with Gnosticism, and which was being taught, really dealing with the area of whether or not Jesus was the Son of God, whether or not he was actually physically born. If they did believe he was God, well, he didn't become a man. And so last week we went through the scriptures of looking at things that dealing with Jesus being a man, but also we talked about him being God. He had to be both. He had to be man to redeem us. From the standpoint of to carry our sins, he had to be a man to do that, required a man to do it, but yet he had to be God, or we would not have had redemption, because only God could redeem. There's no way that a regular man, everybody else had the sin nature. So we were sort of sunk on that point. We couldn't have been born again. And the best man could have ever had was Abraham's bosom. That's the best that anybody could have ever had. You know, Abraham's bosom was a place of rest, but it wasn't like going to heaven, for sure. And it wasn't like being born again. While it sure beat hell, I'm sure that Abraham and them appreciated it. They didn't end up in hell, because we know this. Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, who were the rich man, ended up in hell, and Lazarus ended up in Abraham's bosom. It was sure a better place to be. Well, this morning we're going to begin to look in the area, another area that of scripture, because of the things that John wrote of why this, the reasons for this letter. And we went over the things for the reasons for the letter that John wrote these things. And the one reason we're going to look at today, we want to look at it here in John's reasoning, is we're going to look at really is dealing with assurance. And that's one thing you have to have, assurance. I'm not talking about insurance. It's assurance. If you have assurance, you'll have insurance. But you could have insurance and not have any assurance. So, but we're talking about assurance. In other words, and John said in 1 John, we're going to be looking at 1 John, the 5th chapter. And in verse 13, John said this. He said, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." He made this statement here, and really dealing with it, what he wants you, so you know that you have eternal life. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say that you believe you have eternal life. He said you're supposed to know it. Assurance is knowing it, and you're supposed to know. And in other words, really, we're supposed to be in contact with the eternal life that's in us. You're born again. You're a child of God. And most people in Christianity have more of a mental Christianity than they do have a spiritual. Even people get born again never come to the place of really knowing, because they don't come in contact with their own human spirit, who the real is. They're always in contact with what's going on in the outside, in the world of knowledge, and in the world of, that's where they're stuck at. That's why people come up with all kind of religious ideas. Because what they try to do is they try to justify things that are going on by what they see, and so they reason it out. They're not in contact. They don't have revelation on the inside of them. And we're supposed to come to the knowing. Then he said around believing, in other words, this knowing you have eternal life and that you continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. And you know, it's interesting. He said, so you continue to believe to believe on Jesus. You have to, people get this idea today, well, you know, I was once saved and as is. Why would he be talking about continued faith in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Son of God, if it didn't matter, you know, you got it one time and you just go on? See, we're to live in a continued faith. It's not, in fact, the word believe in the Greek is a continuous action verb. It doesn't mean to believe one time and quit. It's a continuous action verb. So it means to continually believe. And, well, that sure is where we want to stay on that thing. But it is one thing is about if you, it is not hard to believe if you know some things. And when you're dealing with the area, the major word gnosis, we said about this before in the beginning, but the word to know and its derivatives appear 42 times in 1 John alone. 1 John, Just think, 42 times in that five short chapters, he talks about knowing. And that's really an important thing because he's speaking to believers. See, most of the time with Christians seem to deal more in the area, when we deal in the areas of faith, we talk more from the side of believing, but we should come to the place of knowing. You know, when people talk about, well, I believe God heals. Well, I know God heals. You know, I started off in that areas of believing God. But you know, you come to the place of knowing. I know it works. I've experienced it. In other words, you come to the place of knowing. And knowing just has the idea, you know something. In other words, it means you're assured of something. There's things you need to be assured of. What you're assured of, you know. You're assured of it, so. It also to have knowledge or to be aware or understand it. So you want to come at the place of arriving. I remember reading John G. Lake. John G. Lake was always sort of a bit of always proving out the Word of God in a sense, sort of like a scientist does. He would prove things out in the Word. And by, in sense, sort of almost as an experiment, he would experiment with faith. He would experiment with things and he would try things out to prove things out that they were true. And he would do these experiments and stuff in concerning faith. I mean, one time he went and took some doctors. John G. Lake had he was educated in a number of areas, but he used to take, like, especially in the area of medical science, he would understand things about it. Well, he said about the Word of God and healing that he didn't want to know if God healed. He wanted to know how God did it. He said, if I know how God does it, then we can get this done every time. It'll work. And see, this is where many people don't never gain the knowledge about healing. They're always trying to believe for something than really knowing how it works. And John G. Lake came to the point to understand how God healed. Well, when I went over, I realized that Kenneth E. Hagin understood that. He understood how healing works, how God does it, how it happens. And so if you understand how it works, it becomes an easy thing to go over and do if you understand. See, most people never take the time to do those, to find out. John G. Lake took some doctors one time, and they had one of these, it was an X-ray machine. I don't know if any of you guys remember, but years ago, when I was a little kid, they don't have them today, but they were sort of like fun things, like, you know, you go to arcades and stuff, you know, and you'd put some money in, and they have things you look in and see stuff. You know, years ago, I remember you used to go up to Hershey Park, and Hershey Park, you know, you did have the old arcades, and ain't like the new arcades today, and they had these old machines in there, and you put a penny in, and you could watch a video. What they were was this paper, those picture things that would, you know, make movement stuff and things. Anyhow, you'd go in and do this. But they used to have stuff, and I remember this. I'll never forget. I walked in a bank down in Virginia. My dad went into a bank down in Virginia. I went into a bank. They had this machine. You walked up and put a penny in it. You stuck your feet under it. You walk up, stood, and put your feet under a thing. And it was like you could look down, see the bones of your feet and all that kind of stuff. They used to have things like that. They used to have them. I remember as a kid seeing those things. Well, they got rid of those. They didn't understand. Sort of like the United States when they were testing the atomic bomb. They didn't understand. They'd take soldiers out and put them near the explosion area. They didn't realize what radiation would do. You're not messing with stuff that they didn't understand. But anyhow, they do that. But they had these things and they used them. And anyhow, they had, you know, like some of these were big screen things. And they took a guy and he had this infection in his legs, and they said he was going to have his leg amputated. And John G. Lake said to these doctors, I'm going to show you God's healing power. I'm going to show it to you. And he took these doctors. They doctors set this thing up. They had one of these big things, screen things, they put over his leg where the doctors could see his leg. And they could see his. What had happened was his leg had broken and gangrene had set in. And, you know, and that stuff, it wasn't set properly. Things happened and anyhow, so it got infected. And he said, I'm going to show you the healing power of God. He said, you guys watch it. He said, I'm going to lay hands on his leg. You watch what happens to his leg. And he laid hand on, and I mean, these doctors were totally amazed. They stood there and watched the bone and everything heal, mend back together. They watched the infection and stuff go away in the leg and all this kind of stuff. And John G. Lake would do stuff like that. He would do things. But from his standpoint, he learned how God healed. He learned how it was done, what you do. And so, in other words, he had a knowledge about something. He was aware of something. And this is one thing concerning this. It tells us eternal life. We're supposed to be aware or have knowledge and aware of, and that's what this is to know, is to be aware of our eternal life. So many Christians today are not aware of they don't have a knowing, like, you know, they more, how could I put it? We have more of what is an informational understanding about something, and we call that knowing. And it's really not what the Bible's talking here about knowing. It's not the same thing. It's not an information about. This deals about dealing with knowing something, like knowing an individual. You know, somebody will say, I know so-and-so, but they really don't know him. They use that term. They've been or saw, maybe talked to him one or two times, and they'll say, I know that person. No, you don't know them. Not from a standpoint of having, you don't have really knowledge of awareness of them and stuff from that standpoint. There's a different thing in that area of knowing. And mostly we talk about it from an intellectual standpoint. John's not speaking this from an intellectual standpoint, that you have facts and figures from the Bible that that you have eternal life, that you actually are experiencing eternal life. You've experienced it. You have it. And he wants you to know that. If you come in contact with your human spirit, you know that. Because that's where assurance, you can't have assurance just because of information. You could sit somebody and sit down and talk about their information, all they know about something, a subject, and you can throw something in there that throws the gears off on their thing to give them a piece of information that changes what they believe. And man, it's like all of a sudden it just throws them off. Because why? They don't have an assurance. That's why many Christians don't have assurance. As soon as something happens, this happened. I thought I was saved. I thought I was. You know, the devil will come along and tell you messed up. Well, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. How many Christians buy that? Why? Because they're not aware of their eternal life. They're not aware of it. You know, I always thought Kenneth Hagin said, he said, I never could understand a Christian that didn't know that they were saved or not. He said, they come along and say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And he said, I could never relate to them. He said, I know I'm saved. And so we're talking about this knowledge. We should know, because John says here, he says, you believed in the name of Jesus. Well, he says, you ones have done this that you may know. I'm writing this that you may know you have eternal life. You got it. You have eternal life. In other words, to be aware of that, having that knowledge, that awareness. Also, to continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. See, you could not continue to believe on the name of Jesus and maintain your awareness of your salvation. You couldn't do that. You got to continue to have faith in Jesus. Because if you leave faith in Christ, what's going to happen to an individual, and this is what happens, people don't walk close to Christ, and what happens, after a while, not walking close, they lose that fellowship contact. They lose that thing, and after they start wondering, oh, gee, am I saved? Am I? You know, they start wondering because you don't walk in that area that can maintaining that faith. That's why faith always has to be maintained. You can't just have faith one time and just go off and not bother about it again and maintain that belief. Because whatever you hang around the most or do the most or what you're putting into you is what you're going to believe the most. That's just the way it is. I mean, there ain't any other way that it works. So the stronger your faith, that's sort of like as a person starts off and first gets saved. And boy, they're sort of into God. You watch after a while if they start walking away further, get more back involved in their life like they did before. And after a while, you won't see a strongness of faith in them anymore. It won't be there. And they can't maintain that. That's something that has to be maintained. But John's talking about this, so you have an assurance, and here you're assured. In other words, the word assured just means guaranteed. It's or being certain or being secure about something. It also means to be bold. It says confident, and it says boldly presumptuous. You're boldly presumptuous. You know, being presumptuous means characterized by or showing readiness to presume unwarrantedly bold or forward. In other words, we should be, our assurance should make us bold, and it always will. If you, any person who has an assurance, if you have an assurance about anything, you're bold about it. If you're assured you know something, you're assured and you know that you know it, you'll be bold about that to say that you are. This is why many Christians are not very bold in the area concerning Christianity, because they're not assured. What you're assured of, you'll be bold. I mean, and you can know that. And if you have to understand, if you can't measure where you're at spiritually, you can't progress. You wouldn't know what to do to progress if you don't know where you're at. So it's like being out here, you know, in the woods somewhere. You know, they just, down in Georgia, they just found a guy and his two kids. They were out for, you know, a few days, lost. They were only 2 miles away from where they needed to be, but they were lost. And you know what? They had no assurance of where they were at, so they had no boldness to go do anything or find out. You see, if you don't know where you're at, you don't know what you need to do to correct it. This is why most Christians have so much problem in these areas. They don't understand that what they're dealing with is an assurance problem. They're not assured who and what they are, so they can't locate themselves. They can't even locate their own weaknesses. They're always trying to find somebody else to find out what's wrong, because they can't. You know, they're almost looking for somebody to send out teams of search parties to find them. And see, you need to know. See, the Word of God teaches us these things so we can measure ourselves to find out where I'm at. I have to know where I'm at. If I think I'm mature and I'm not, I'm going to tell you what, I will never grow up. It's an impossible to become spiritually mature if you think you're already there. Because you ain't going to do the things you need to do to mature. Now, if you believe you're there, well, you would never grow up. This one thing is I need to grow up. I don't think it's like if Kenneth Hagin said, you know, he said that he didn't arrive, and they asked him in the faith things about whether or not faith, if he ever gets the place where he doesn't have to use his faith. He said, if there is, he said, I sure don't know about it. So when he got to the place in understanding, see, he understood that he always needed to develop more. He always needed to grow more. But understanding that, then he would do things to develop more, and he would do things to grow more. One of the problems that the church world has ended up in is why we've ended up in, as a whole, not everybody, but as a whole, the church world is in a very backslidden condition. It's because they thought they arrived. They didn't need to grow anymore. We're already here, man. We're just really doing good. And so they didn't really see, because you got to maintain assurance. That don't just happen and you just got it and I got my assurance and I just never need. You need to maintain it. See, I can consistently, you feed upon the Word, just like with teaching and these lessons. I go over these things. These help me just as much as anybody. Maybe it's hearing them for the first time, because it continually feeds my insurance. That where I'm at, what I'm supposed to be doing, it holds me at that spot that I know. I go over these things. So you always want to get into that place, because you want to have a boldness. And if you lose boldness about what you believe, you need to understand your faith is not going to work, because the bolder your faith is, the more things you can bring to pass. In fact, many times it has to do with the speed that things happen. You know, it was like Kenneth Hagin, I learned, said under him, he said many times, he said, people only have enough faith to bring a partial healing. They can't bring a full healing to themselves. They don't have enough faith. They can bring themselves partially, but they can't bring themselves fully. They never develop. Well, if you didn't know it about yourself, you didn't understand that. And one of the things you can find, a bolder faith, and that's where the Lord had spoke to me back just a couple years ago. He had said to me about, because you know, I was asking him some questions about why I was able to bring certain things to pass and other people struggled so much at them. Why? I want to know. You know, why is it certain things? What am I doing? Well, you know, because I want to make sure if I understand what I'm doing, then you can teach people of what you're doing. But I wanted to know for sure, because there are so many things said out here by people of why things happen or why things don't happen. And he made mention to me, he talked about the working of miracles. Now, the working of miracles isn't a natural thing that you can bring to pass per se with your own faith. But he used the gift of working of miracles to explain something that I did with my faith. He said, you have really bold actions when you believe. Well, see, a person in the working of miracles, this is what they do. The gift of working of miracles, a person does something that causes a miracle to take place. Now, they do it by the Holy Spirit. It's just like the working of miracles. Let's say when Moses, with his rod, God gave him a rod to use. And there's a working of miracles. He got to the Red Sea. The Lord told him, you stretch the rod out. You do it. In other words, he did something. He went and made an action to do something, and it parted the Red Sea. Now, so he did an action. In other words, there was a working of miracles. I mean, he didn't believe, per se, the Red Sea would open. He didn't believe the Red Sea. The gift of working of miracles went into operation, and a miracle took place. But the Lord started to show me, because of having things coming to pass, he said, your actions are very bold. And he said, it in a sense works miracles. It causes things to happen faster. In other words, boldness, it's because of assurance, he said, you'll do those things. And so you need to understand that. If the more bold I am concerning what the Word of God says, the more I, in my boldness of my faith and my knowledge of God, what I know, and I'm more bold to act on it, I will see more demonstrations. That's the way it operates. You know, really, I see, like, when I understand when Benny Hinn operates now. Benny Hinn's anointed to operate in certain things, but I watch it. Benny Hinn would not near have the things happen through his ministry if he wouldn't be as bold about saying certain things and doing certain things when he's ministering. They wouldn't take place. They won't take place. They happen because he's bold to say things. He's bold to speak things. He's bold. See, people don't do that. People don't have the assurance. You know, that you might know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is not living forever. Get that out of your mind. That is never what it means in the Bible. Eternal life is not living forever. Everybody, every human being spiritually lives forever. They'll either live forever in heaven or they live forever in hell. Eternal life is the life of God. It is the word translated from Zoe, which means life, and it's always in respect to God's life. You have God's life. Do you know that? You have to have insurance that you have God. Now, it's number one, we all can believe in different levels. I mean, I didn't start out believing it the way I believe it now. I didn't have as much assurance starting off as I got now. I might say before, yeah, I believe I have the life of God, but I couldn't do what I can do now. I can do now because I have a greater assurance. So in other words, it's a development and growing. That's why some people say, well, I have faith. I don't understand. Yeah, you have faith to a point. Like Kenneth Hagin told Brother Hagin when he was a 16-year-old boy on the deathbed. He said, he made the statement about believing the Word, and the Lord said to him, yeah, as far as you know, you're believing. Well, I found out I was in that category numbers of times. As far as my faith went to a certain point. But I sure hadn't arrived. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. But if you can't measure that and you don't know that, you'll never grow beyond that. You can't grow beyond it because you'll think you arrived. You'll think you're there. Well, you don't want to think you're there. You know, it's just like a kid's, you know, if you're, you know, kid comes home from school and they just, you know, taught him to add. He, you know, he's adding, you know, single digit numbers. I mean, if he thinks he's arrived and he don't need no more education, you know, you got to send him back to school. I mean, you know. Or, you know, I've seen people think they arrived when they were really being they were very childish. I've seen people spiritually are very childish. I find this, when people grow out of the babyhood stage and get to the adolescent stage, they become very much like adolescents today. They think they know everything. And you can't tell them, they're mad at you if you tell them they don't know. You know, the Christians are always, they're upset if you ever try to correct them. It's because most of them are adolescents. You know, see, I don't have as much trouble correcting my grandson at 3 years old as probably as you would at somebody at 15. Well, a lot of Christians are in that position. They're in that adolescent stage. You can't correct them. They know everything. Ben, you know what it is growing up? Say, oh, these adults just don't get it. They don't know nothing, you know. As a kid said when he was 15, he was amazed how stupid his father was. And he said, I got to be 35, I was just amazed at all he had learned. But But you understand about, you know, I'll tell you, like in my adolescent stage. But see, that's one thing I was glad. I walked close listening to Kenneth Hagin's teaching. I didn't have the problems in my adolescent stage because I walked close to his teaching that a lot of people had. A lot of people get in their adolescent stage. I could sit and name you names of Christians that they 10, 15 years ago got the adolescent stage and are still there today. You can't get them out of it. They just know everything. And you know what? I can tell what happens to them. They start pulling further and further away from good teaching. I know everything. I don't need to listen to these people. I don't need to. When somebody starts doing that, you know they got a problem. You know? That's why a lot of people like say that I don't go to church. They don't go to church. They don't go to church because I know enough. I don't need to be going down there and getting anything. I don't. And really what happens, they're like little adolescents. They're just, they know enough to be dangerous. You know? And really, they're a danger to themselves. They are. They're a danger. They don't see themselves in that way. It is being an adolescent. But you come to the place, and it takes time to come to the place of assurance. But you should know, as a born-again Christian, that you have eternal life. You need to know that. I mean, I don't see how you can grow or go beyond the point till you're so assured of that fact that you have God's life, that you got it. I'm not trying to get it. I got it. And that's what he's writing this stuff. He's telling us now, he's going through things of information concerning the Word of God to develop that. He wants to develop that in people so you have this assurance that you know. Because, you know, he wants you to come to the place that, you know, you're living in a place of guarantee that you know who you are. And we need to have that because what assurance puts you really in a place where you're able to stand. Because what's going to happen out here, there's doctrine and things that are going to be come and talked and said. If you don't have the insurance, you're going to start questioning what you believe. Now, there's two different ways. You could question things about what you believe from the standpoint of sitting down and going over the scriptures to make sure that you're staying on believing what's right. It's another thing when people come along and start throwing doctrine at you and you start questioning the stuff that you know the scripture said. And see, people do that. People get misled. People get misled. One of the things that I found in Christianity seemed to be a very strange thing to me at first, but then I found out because Kenneth Hagin had talked about it, he saw it over the years, and so I thought, well, I wasn't just dreaming. But I found this out that people had been born again for a longer period of time were more susceptible to false doctrine than baby Christians were. So you'd think it'd be the opposite. You'd think it'd be. Now, I'm talking about a baby Christian. I'm not talking about a true baby. I'm not talking about a person who's been a baby Christian for 25 years. A baby person who's been a baby Christian for 25 years and has never grown up, they'll be susceptible to things. There seems to be a protection of God on people who are truly babies, true babies, that have not had the, they just got, you know, born again. They haven't got really much knowledge. When I look back at the things God protected me from and things that He kept me from, it's quite amazing. Because really, He protected me above my knowledge. But you know what? Now think of that's being a good parent. Don't we do that for little children? Like there's things I do in protection of my grandson that I wouldn't do for an adult. They expect me to do that. Well, stay at home. You know, most adults need today go out and wear helmets and pads and everything else because, man, they don't protect themselves at all. You know, they were everybody else take care of them in life. But see, we need to understand, a true baby, we do protect, and that's what we do. That's what being a good parent. God's a good parent on true babies. Now, people who are just big babies, no, everybody tries to take care of that stuff all the time. I'll tell you what, I only believe you do one thing to those people. You throw them out of the playpen. You know, you big babies you don't waste your time with because you're just wasting your time because they just want to stay big babies. Take care of me, change my diapers, clean up my messes, you know. But true babies, in other words, so we have as true babies, but I saw this as going along as when doctrines came along, I was amazed how people who had been born again for years would bite into stuff and yet true babies would have a sense that something was wrong. I think one of the things may be that when a person first gets born again, their spirit ain't got no junk yet. And you know, when a person gets born again, I'm talking about a person who's really born again Christian, they're usually geared a little bit more toward God. They're listening a little bit more. One thing we have to be very careful about as we grow is we don't think we just know. Because you get around where you don't listen. And you think you just know things. You may have experience. Now, see, there's things that I've experienced, but I've learned this over time, that there's things that I have, sometimes through mistakes, where I had experienced certain things, and I did, and I walked in certain areas to correct them, but I found out that under a similar experience, when I went to try to do the same thing, it didn't work. And what people have a tendency to do is, because they did something one way and it worked, they seem to go back to that, just go do it again. Not everything that happens has the same cause. So we have to pay attention. What looks like on the surface is the same thing isn't always the same thing. You know, it's just like with sickness and disease. You know, generally, we minister to people and pray, believe God, or they believe and be healed. But there can be different reasons why an individual's sick. You could have, a person, and you could be praying for a person and nothing changes, or can be reasons why. Sometimes a person hasn't gained the knowledge they need to. I found out already, it was over time of praying for individuals, that the Lord spoke to me and told me that, that the person was not going to be healed, that they needed, they weren't walking in the light that they had. They're not doing it, and He expects them to get over in the light. They know what to do, so He wouldn't allow me to do anything for them. He said no. Then on the other hand, sometimes, you're allowed to. Here's one thing. You find out some people are praying, well, I don't understand why I'm not healed. Well, Jesus said about, a person, if you have something against your brother, go straighten that thing out. He said that after talking about the prayer of faith. In other words, the prayer of faith ain't going to work if I'm holding unforgiveness against people. In other words, my prayer of faith was. So in other words, I have to always be, look, if things are not working, or just listening. Sometimes we don't have knowledge about why or what's really the cause. I've used many times, and I'm going to say it again, when the Lord spoke to me and told me, He said, you're like a doctor who treats symptoms. We look on the outside of things sometimes, and we're always dealing with the natural side of it, and we wonder, and when we're praying, what we're praying about is the natural side of it. We're never doing anything spiritual. We're just praying about the natural. We're praying about, and so we don't know what is the cause. What is the real cause? And I had to find out that you had to find the causes of things. What is going on, that why this is existing? Why is it going on? So sometimes we need to know those things. And so that's why I don't arrive at the point to think that we know it all. You don't. There's one thing it's about, be assured of your salvation. Be assured of that. Get yourself knows that you're a child of God, that you have God's life in you, that become so assured that nobody can talk you out of it. Because from that, however you're assured of that is going to determine where you're going to walk with your faith. This is why many people are weak in their faith, because they don't walk any assurance of anything. They don't have assurance, And if I know that I'm a child of God, I know that I am. If I'm a child of God, then if I have messed up, well, I know I can get it corrected. See, if I'm a child of God, and I have the assurance that I have eternal life. If Satan can get you over and get you questioning about, especially the foundation of your faith, if he can get you questioning about it, how are you going to get anything else to work? It's not going to. And so don't allow him to do that. So, we don't want to, this will really help us. The more we set ourselves in assurance, we're going to be less susceptible to error. Especially the area, if we're assured, it'll make us free to serve God without fear of condemnation. We want to walk in that. Because you need to understand this, fear and condemnation are two things that'll destroy your faith. They'll destroy them, fear and condemnation. See, that's why you want a boldness. You want a boldness about, that's why assurance will make you bold. And you want to have that, because if fear enters in, fear will always destroy faith. You can't be operating over in the areas of fear and at the same time operating in the areas of faith, and also in condemnation. If you're assured you're a child of God, you're going to be assured of the fact that your Father is going to forgive you, He's going to take care of you. But if you lose your confidence in who and what you are, as you're concerning your eternal life, it'll destroy your faith. And what happens is, that's what happens with people. People get away from God and live in sin, and they get away from their assurance. And they're not assured, and things happen, and And they don't know what to do about it. They're trying to get their faith to work. But see, they don't have any confidence in God. You can't live in sin and have confidence in God. So one of the things we want to know is dealing with the areas of assurance. Dealing with the areas of what the Word says. So if the Word says so, that's going to help us stand. Now, in 1 John, we want to look at the areas because he made the statement because of righteousness. We're not going to spend a lot of time with this per se because we've all teaching this on Sundays. We've been talking about righteousness. But in 1 John 2 and 29, says, if you know that he is righteous. Do you know, it's really interesting, if you know that he is righteous. You know, we've been teaching about and looking at the fact of the righteousness of God. And we know that he's righteous. So if God's righteous, so having the knowledge that God's righteousness, and we're teaching like on Sundays about God's righteousness, what he did in his righteousness, because he was righteous, he redeemed man. That's why he did it. Because he's righteous, in other words, his righteousness was his acts of love toward us. So it says, we know that if he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Here's a thing to understand about this. This is why it's one thing is dealing. He said, you know that everyone who practices righteousness. Now he's talking about who has a practice of righteousness. He's not talking about somebody here. He didn't say that, you know, somebody who's perfect or anything or never does nothing wrong. But a practice of righteousness, he says, is born of him. And you need to know this. People who consistently live lives that don't practice righteousness, they surely don't know he's righteous, do they? I mean, that's what you see. This is one thing we would clear up a lot of things if we just read the Bible. But the church world is always trying to explain things out. That John he said, if you know that he's righteous, you know this. This is, in other words, we're supposed to know this. People that don't practice, if their lifestyle is not a practice of righteousness, there is a right of sin. I am so tired of hearing Christians come to me when somebody dies and they'll say, "Well, we don't know if he's a Christian or not." And I say to them, "Well, how's that been? They go to church, they follow God, they confess Jesus. Well, no, maybe they did something. What did they live like? Well, what they lived like was hell." I am so tired of Christians. They say, "Well, you know, we don't know if they were saved." Well, you know, Christians ought to know something. Wouldn't we? Wouldn't you think we'd know something? You know? Jesus talked about, you could tell about false prophets and things and stuff. By their fruits you'll know them. He talks about you have a knowledge of them. You have a knowledge of people. See, we don't like to, we always throw out, here's the answer, our answer because of our ignorance. We're not supposed to judge. The only reason most people ever say that is because of their own stupidity. They wouldn't know if the person was or not. They don't know the Bible well enough. Paul said, don't you have anybody among you that has the, you know, wisdom to judge? Don't you have any? The church world today? Not many. Not many. They can't judge. Now look, the idea that we're not, that's just think about this. Look, what if Jesus really meant we were never supposed to judge anything? What if he meant that? Well, why was he so stupid to tell us to be careful how we hear? If I'm not supposed to judge anything, I ain't supposed to be a judge. Don't judge nothing. Just take it and eat it. You know, don't judge nothing. Think about it. It's absolute stupidity. Any minister thinks that we ain't supposed to judge it. I mean, that's absolute ignorance. We're supposed to judge things all the time. How would you ever protect yourself if you never judged anything? I mean, in this natural world, you know, you'd be out here on the street, run down, if you didn't make a judgment about crossing the street. You know, it's like, come on. We're making judgments all the time. And you're going to live in the realm of you're going to live in this life. You're going to have to be able to know what's going on around you because the enemy is out here to deceive you. He wants to deceive you and make you think what's good isn't good. So you have to know, how do I judge things? How do I know things? Well, we know this. If people aren't living a life that's a practice of righteousness, they can say they're Christians all the way. Some minister out here turns around and says, oh, homosexuality is okay, it's all right. I am sorry. He don't know God's righteous. He don't know righteous, because if he knew righteousness, he would know that that ain't righteous. That ain't right. He'd know adultery, you know, fornicating, lying, stealing, cheating, you know. That ain't right. You know, we have so much today. And this is one time. Watch a person. What's their practices? What do they practice? Do they practice godliness? Or what's their practice? Well, that's what he tells. If I'm not supposed to judge this, what did he write that for? John was judging people. John was in sin. Well, wasn't he? We've been condemned for it, you know. Don't you judge. Oh, no. See, I wish people would read the Bible. The church world makes up doctrines. And boy, they make things up and they've sold things to people. And that's a lot why so many Christians never grow up. Because you know what? They think when you become a Christian, love don't judge anything. And you sit around and they accept anything, hang around anything, go along with anything. And they wonder why everything's so messed up. Well, it's going to be messed up. This stuff can't run along, can't go right. So we're supposed to, this is something we're supposed to know. We know he's righteous, and we're supposed to know this. People don't practice righteousness. They're not born of him. Oh, my. Well, we know there's a lot of unrighteous preachers out here, because I'll tell you what, I haven't been at a funeral for a sinner in years that I haven't heard the minister talking like they're going to heaven. I've heard guys that say they're born again, and I know they're burying people that are in hell, and they're sitting around talking like they're in heaven, and I know the person, they'll just lie to people to make people happy. They'll lie to people to make them happy. Oh, I don't want people to feel bad about it. You know, I turned down here last year, I turned down a funeral. An individual was not saved, and I turned it down because I knew it was going to go on, and I told him, I said, you need to understand, I will not stand up the person never confessed Christ, never did nothing. And I'm not going to stand up and say that individual's in heaven. And I said, I would never allow anybody during that service to stand up to talk about that individual and then make statements like they're in heaven. I will not. Well, they had their funeral, and you know, they didn't feel, talked about how he was up in heaven with his friends and they're sitting around a campfire drinking beer. Well, you know, I don't care. I'm not, you know. Oh, we should show our love to them and should have. I'm sorry. I got to love Christ. I got to love God. I will not deny. I am not going to promote to anybody that somebody who's not born again is in heaven. I'm not going to talk ugly about them or say nothing mean. But I will not say that they are in heaven. And I will not allow anybody that's in the service that I'm doing say it. Because I will openly rebuke them. I'm not putting up with this junk. We ain't lying about our Christianity. And I tell you what, we got tons of lying on Christianity. We got tons of lying ministers. They're lying about this stuff. Sad to say, they practice unrighteousness. Not good. But John talked about things that we ought to know. Here's another thing we want to look down here. Listen to what John said in 1 John, the 5th chapter. We were over in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, 29. 1 John, back to the 5th chapter, verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So if you believe, he's born of God. Now, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. And, listen, anyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God. You see, the Bible says this about love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. It would be impossible for you to, from a standpoint operating out of your heart, not to love your brother, your Christian brother. You have to. You have to love your Christian brother. And this is what he's talking about. Now understand, John's right. People take this stuff and talk about, you know, just generally like the brotherhood of man. That's not what he's writing to. He's writing to Christians about their love for each other, the Christian. We love the world, but we don't love the world in the same way that we love the brethren. God doesn't love the world in the same way he loves the born-again Christian. If he did, then every sinner is going to be in heaven. See, Christianity has preached false doctrine about love. God does not love the world like he loves his children. His children can ask the Father anything in his name and get it. The world cannot. Love does not extend over. Why? It's just like a natural parent. A natural parent takes care of their own child. The Bible says this. Paul wrote it and said, a guy who doesn't take care of his, a Christian guy who doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. In other words, a father who doesn't take care of his family, in other words, his family comes first. He didn't say if his father, he don't take care of everybody. He said his family. So what his family, in other words, the care of his own family comes first. We're the family of God. The care of the Christian comes before everybody with God. You need to understand that. He loves the world. But his number one thing ain't to take care of the world. He already did what he's going to do for the world to save them. His love is to take care of his family. The promises in the Word are to the family. They're to the family. And that's why is we need to understand that when we're in as Christians, we're in a family. See, most people don't believe that. That's why most Christians don't go to church. They take all this stuff. The whole thing is they don't walk in love. They only love themselves. They're self-lovers. Only think of themselves. They don't love the rest of the family. They don't like the rest of the family. They ain't going to help anybody else grow up, you know. They have their little, well, I don't have to go to church and I can be a good Christian. Well, I'm sorry. John didn't agree with that, and he told us in this teaching, in this letter he wrote, we talked about in the beginning, he's talking to them about what Jesus taught them. See, the disciples, he told the disciples they had to love each other. I'm sure there was things that went on made them not want to love each other. Is any family don't have stuff go on? It's in a family, but nonetheless. That's why I always stick with the body of Christ. Because he says, by this we know we love the children of God. How do you know you love the children of God when you keep, it says God, and you keep his commandments? So we know that we love the children of God. If we look at 1 John again in 3:14, listen to what he says. We know. This is the thing we know. This is the stuff the world, the church basically doesn't know. Because why? 1 John is not taught much in the church because it steps on too many toes. Because, you know, you might not get the offering you wanted. If you say some of these things, look what it says. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do you know that you've passed from death unto life? How do you know? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. A Christian who is not walking in love toward his brethren is walking in death. Now, I didn't say he's not a Christian, but he's walking in death. See, Christians that don't want to be around other Christians and always, you know, they don't want to be in church, they don't love their brethren. That's what's wrong. And you know what? They're living in death. Till they start walking in love, they're going to be in trouble. They're in trouble. They're out here walking in death. That's why 1 John 1, 9 said, if you have any sin, you know, he says, you're walking in darkness if you're living in sin. See, we know we passed from death on. You know, the first thing, and I can say this truly, when I got born again, I had a desire to be around other Christians. I had a desire. I don't understand that somebody got born again in a service and never had a desire to ever go to church. They don't have a desire to do it. I can't see. I'll tell you this. There is no mature Christian who don't go to church. There is none. There is not one in the world. Now, maybe if somebody's living in a country where they, you know, they're persecuted and they don't have a church or something, whatever else, that's a whole different thing. I'm talking about people who can go. There is no mature Christian who stays away from his brethren. He's staying away. It's because of his immaturity. It's because he's walking in darkness. Understand that. People are out here living in darkness. Look what John said. We know we passed on death on life because we love the brethren. Look at what happened in the church at Corinth because the brethren didn't walk in love with each other. when they, their communion service. Their communion service, they didn't walk in love. They went and brought food and they sat down and ate. You know, their food, when somebody came who was poor, didn't have food, they didn't give them any. They didn't, not walking in love with their brother. He said, many are weak and sick. He said, many. He didn't say some. And he said, many are weak and sick and died prematurely. Do you wonder much why the church world has all the sickness problems and stuff they do? Da-da-da-da! Christians don't walk in love. You know? You got to walk in love. You know, that's just the way we got to do it. You can't hold junk. And he said, why? I know I passed from death unto life because I love the brother. I've always been of the opinion. Church people may be messed up. But number one, they're still the best group to be with. They're still the best group to be with. You know, they may be crazy. But there's one thing. These ones out here, so that's why we have so many people on the outside. Oh, they got born again. But they live in darkness. And that's where they're living. They won't walk in love toward their brother. They don't walk in love. He said, you know you passed unto death unto life because you love your brother. They can't tell me that they know they passed from death unto life. They've lost that. They can't know it. They can't know it. They might say, well, I accepted Jesus. They might believe because they accepted Jesus once. I'm talking about knowing it. Walking in a knowledge. Knowing without a doubt. We know this. Jesus said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said it. the church has a lot of different doctrines that they preach. But John's telling us these are the things that Jesus taught. So there's assurance of things that you know. It's one of the things that our desire in Christianity to be around the things of Christ. That's the whole thing. The devil works in these areas the most. That's where the devil's working. The devil's working. You know, he don't want to keep you. He don't want you getting around what's going to help you. He wants to keep you out there in the darkness where he can hold people bound. That's what he wants to do. He wants to keep people out in those areas. He also made another statement about something we know. He made this statement about knowing that in 1 John the 3rd chapter, verse 24. 1 John 3rd chapter, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Now, we know this, keeping a commandment. Do you ever think about it? People talk about, they say, well, keep his commandments. And the church world teach generally, and most people teach, well, it's the commandment of love. Because commandment of love covers all commandments. But I want you to understand this. He didn't say keep his commandment. And you look at it in the Greek, it's plural, commandments. You know, the moral law, the moral commandments haven't changed. What did he talk about here? We have read down through about this knowing. One of the things that we knowing is because we love God. Well, what's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. See, the moral law doesn't change. It's like Israel. The commandments of the law were for Israel. They weren't for the outsider. They were for Israel. We're living and we're under God's, we're God's kids. We're under God. It's number one. If a person out here says, you know, that, well, I follow the law of love, you couldn't follow the law and be an adulterer or a liar or a thief or covetousness. You're not walking in love. So we could know this. So this is why. He says about keeping commandments. Now, we don't keep the commandments to be saved. But dear Lord, it sure is a bit of a proof we are. If I got saved and I'm just the same old scumbag I was, there's something wrong with this thing. But we're different. And he says that we keep his commandments. And he says, he says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. So in other words, we can tell this. A person could be born again. If they're not keeping the commandments of God, we know this, they ain't abiding in Him. And here's one thing about it. See, this is why people try to get prayers answered. Jesus said this in Gospel John 4, the 15th chapter. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done of you and my Father which is in heaven. See, this is why people can't get prayers answered. Because they're not abiding in Him. See, it's one thing. He said, now He told us how you can tell you're abiding in Him. You're keeping His commandments. In other words, you're walking right. Now that doesn't mean you never missed it. Because you could be walking right because you, when you did miss it, you repented. That's walking right. So it doesn't mean we never, but it's another thing. You know, don't you have a desire to keep God's commandments or walk right? Don't you have that desire? I mean, I don't think you'd be here if you didn't. You have a desire, don't you? Well, that's a good sign. That's a wonderful sign that you abide in Him. See, just the idea that you want to know more about God, you're abiding in Him. See, that's it is. People who don't want to, people who don't have time for nothing with God, they're not abiding in Him. Even if they accepted Him at one time, they're not living in Him. Because He goes on to say, and He in Him. In other words, it isn't just about me abiding in Him. He's abiding in me. See, you know, God can abide in an individual and they have no knowledge of it. There's many Christians out here who don't have the knowledge of God. Why? Because they don't abide in Him, so they don't have the knowledge. They're not aware of Him living in them. You want to have the knowledge of He's in me. See, I don't believe God would be living in us and we couldn't have the knowing He's there. Then He says this, and by this, now listen to this, and by this, because we keep His commandments, we abide in Him and He abides in us. By this we know that He abides in us. By what? By the Spirit whom He has given us. So in other words, the Holy Ghost in us is really the one that confirms in us of the abiding presence of God and our abiding in Him. This is why you want to know the Holy Ghost in you. That's why, you know, it's like the Lord told me when I was young Christian, born again, when I got Kenneth Hagin's tape series at that time of how to be led by the Spirit. He told me, he said, if you don't learn how to be led by the Spirit, you'll amount to nothing as a Christian. I can see today that's exactly right. I mean, just I understand by these teachings, that's exactly right. You have to know the Holy Spirit in you. He's the confirmation of all this stuff in you. The Holy Ghost is in you. You're born again. You have God's life in you. It's the Holy Spirit. Coming to that point, he talked about, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. We know it. We know it. See, there's things that God wants you to know without a shadow of a doubt. Come to the place. It's one thing is meditating on the truth of the Word of God till it becomes real to you. When it becomes real, you know it. See, there's things that I started off that, you know, I had a knowledge of it to a sense, but it wasn't really a knowing. And it took time till I got myself a real knowing in me. As you meditate, you know, you come to a point where something's really real, it's really true to you. And that's what you want to get to. He also made this statement in the areas about knowing. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, he said about something, things we need to know. 1 John the 5th chapter verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do I know I love the children of God? When I love God and keep His commandments. You know, it's sort of interesting. You go back to Ephesians, to the 6th chapter, where it talks about the man and the husband and wife. And it talks about the husband. He's the head. He said he was the head, but what he's supposed to do as a head, he is supposed to love his wife like Christ loves the church. Well, see, it would require him to be walking and following God and walking close to Christ to love his wife. If he doesn't act in love toward his wife, we know this, then he is not abiding in Christ. And you know what? It's just like with the wife. If she's not submissive to the husband, then she, and it's from the standpoint, she wouldn't operate in that area, then this would know. She's not walking close to Christ. We can tell about people. We can tell about what's going on. You know, that's why over half of Christians get divorced. Born again Christians get divorced. Why? Because they don't walk in love. And here we have it. We keep His commandments. This is that we keep His commandments, abides in Him, the person who keeps Him, abides in Him, and He in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us, was what we read before. Then this one here says, by this we know that we love the children of God. What? When we love God and keep His commandments. We love God. In other words, our abiding in Him, we talked about before in the verse before, we abide in Him. We're staying close in Him. The outcome from that is just like in a marriage. You'd have a man who is, if he walks close with Christ, then he's going to love his wife like Christ loves the church. That sure would make it a whole lot easier for the woman to be submissive with. That'd make things run a little bit better, wouldn't it? It don't. See, and this is what happens is in the areas of leadership. One of the things, we have this imbalance because in the Christian world, probably a higher percentage of women are more spiritual than men. Because men go out here and they just do their things. You know, they think all this thing about here, you know, I'm working and taking care of the family. And they don't. If you ain't following God, you might be providing food for your family, but you ain't doing nothing else for them. Because it's walking spiritually, walking and doing what's right. You know, that's one of the problems that we've always had. You see, women do everything they can. Like, say, at times a Christian woman will take their kids and stuff to church. But you find lots of times this is what happens on the majority. The dad don't go to church, and the kids will grow up and not go to church. They end up following the dad. They follow the leader. Now, it doesn't happen all the time, but it's happened many times. It happens many times. Is why? Because that leader. See, this is one of the things. This is why, you know, there's been such an attack concerning men. See, we're living our nation. Our nation doesn't want men to be men. They don't want men to be leaders. That's the last thing they want, is a leader. And sad to say, a lot of men don't want to be leaders. You know, they want to be, you know, some macho, whatever that is. They want to be something, you know. But, so, we need to understand the importance. But there's things we need to know. Here again, another thing he said about knowing. In 1 John, the third chapter, again, we're back to the third chapter, in verse 5. He says, wait, and you know that he was, something you need to know, that you know that he, speaking of Christ, was manifest to take away our sin. And in him, there is no sin. So, okay. You're supposed to know that he was manifest to take away sin. You need to know that. The church world's, well, you know, their scene might seem pretty simple to us. We're sitting here, well, yeah, we know that. The rest of the church world don't know that. Sin ain't even a problem today anymore. My words. I mean, we have major ministers standing up and say, you don't have to confess your sin if you sin. It don't matter. He said, he was manifested. What was he manifest to take away our sin? And in him there is no sin. Well, the closer I live in him, the less sin we're going to have. So we know this. If sin prevails, people are not living close to him. And so this is one. When I know he was manifested to take away sin, the whole thing of it is that he didn't manifest. He didn't say, did he say here he was manifest to forgive our sin? He said to take away sin, to remove sin. You know, he did it through the sin through removing the sin nature. He removed sin from us. When you were born again, you had no more sin in your spirit because you didn't have the sin nature. That's why you have the life of God in you. You have eternal life. See, in you have eternal life. That's what you got in you when you got born again. You no longer, he was manifest. He removed sin. He removed the nature of sin out of you. Now, we deal all over the areas of the flesh. But there's one thing you don't want to do because Christians turn around and do it. They get over living like hell so much, they get sin back in their spirit. They start believing in their heart they can sin. They start believing in their heart they can do things. And they start in their hearts to start operating in things they shouldn't be operating, believing. And that's why you don't want to do that. Now, anybody who's trying to walk with God, we might know most people who, I'm talking about people who are truly born again and want to live born again. What happens is most of the time that we sin, it's mostly from following our flesh. That's what it comes from. It isn't a matter of our heart. Because what happens is this, your heart condemns you when you do it. And you know what? You need to understand, that is a good sign. Your heart's right. See, don't let the devil get you over there and talking about your heart not being right. When you're walking in condemnation because of sin, that shows that your inner man's working right. That shows that the inside, the inner man, the real you, is saying, no, you ain't supposed to be doing that. You shouldn't have acted that way, or you shouldn't have done that. That's your inner man. People say it's the Holy Ghost. No, it's not. It's your own spirit. The Holy Ghost doesn't need to condemn you. The Bible tells you, in fact, in 1 John says, if your heart doesn't condemn you, then you have peace with God. If your heart, my heart condemns me, that's why I cannot sin and not repent of it, because my heart will condemn me. And if my heart condemns me, I will not have confidence toward God that I could ask something from him and get it. It will not work. It won't work. You got to remove that out of there. So is dealing with those. And so we need to know is that those are the things. I mean, but he talks about, you know this. You know. See, don't let the, you know, so many people act like, well, they got born again. As I said and talked about on Sunday, you know, I went to a church and the minister used to talk about the old nature just trying to get back on you all the time. And the old man, and what the Bible talks about is dealing with the areas of the flesh trying to dominate. But when you got born again, that old nature that you had, a sin, it can't come back on you. It's dead. It's gone. Because now you have the life of God. You know, you're not a cleaned up sinner. Now see, the church world teaches that. And that's why people think you got to be a cleaned up, now you're a cleaned up sinner, but you're still a sinner. You got to remove that. He was manifest, what? To take away sin. It was taken away. And how was it taken away? Through the new birth. You don't believe right about those things and know that for a fact. Because there always be things come along, try to get you to believe you're still the same old thing you were. Something will always, you know, people will come and drag your past up. People will come, things will happen. The devil will sure drag your past up. He'll remind you what you did. And see, this is one thing. If he was manifest, what? To take away sin. Well, it's just like the same way. If I am a Christian and I do sin, if I confess my sin, he's faithful just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. He removes it. In the realm of the Spirit, it no longer exists. See, you've got to live in the realm of the Spirit. See, more people are conscious of this realm than the realm of the Spirit. And we're influenced too much by this side. The devil uses people to influence this side that we're something we're not, that we're weaker than what we are. It tries to, you know, if we miss it, it tries to amplify that. Over in the realm of the Spirit, if I confess my sin as a Christian, it's removed. It no longer exists in the realm of the Spirit. God doesn't have record of it. If he has record of it, then the Scriptures are definitely a lie. He doesn't have record of it. It's removed. I'm cleansed from it. You know, that I like it cleansed from. I like it to say if you just washed up. No, it says from. In other words, it's something that's taken away from you. It's removed from you. It's from you now. And so you need to learn to walk in that. He was manifest for the purpose of removing sin. Keep that in your conscience. You need to know that. Because there's always stuff going to come along to you. And see, these are the basics. You know, if you think about, he's talking about basics of knowledge here. Everybody today wants all this great knowledge out here, but most Christians don't know this. Most Christians, they'll say, oh, I do. I can tell by the way they live. They don't really have a knowledge of it. They're not aware of it. Or they wouldn't be having as many problems in the areas of believing God and stuff. Because these foundations is what keeps you strong. You know, because it keeps you looking toward the inner man rather than the outer man. Because your knowing is something on the inside. It's not something on the outside. Outside, my God. Everything in the world goes on out. My God, you look sometimes outside, you wonder if there's a God. But it's what's on the inside is what maintains you. It's knowing, when your spirit knows something, and you, it becomes dawned on your consciousness of it, you become conscious of that knowing, man, that really changes things for you. And that's why it's sort of letting what's in the inside of you come to your knowing on the outside. See, the revelation of God comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. Revelation comes on the inside. That knowing that's in you, knowing eternal life is in you, but you come to the place you know it's in you. You know you have it. You know you got it. Man, that changes your life. I've never met anybody that was bold in that area of knowing that it didn't really make them concerning toward God. They had a confidence toward God that other people didn't have. Just because they know that. And so these things is why he said those things and taught those things. Of things we should know. They're all basic things. All of them are basic. You can see that some of them are not taught in the church world. So people can't have the knowing that they need to know. Because they're going to become questioning about God. We have out here preaching today whether Jesus was really the Son of God, whether there's a good man, or, you know, and people are preaching, you know, virgin birth and all this stuff. All this stuff comes into question. Oh, and we have guys out here that are saying things and doing, I mean, they're big names. They have a lot of influence. And there's one thing. See, when I first started off as a Christian, I wondered about what some of the things that I believed because mainstream of everybody along Christianity was going different than I was. And you know, after a while, I thought, what's wrong with me? I must be believing wrong. Because well, you start measuring things against the people, and everybody else is going the other way, and most preachers are preaching the opposite way. Well, where am I? See, you start looking, and if you're not settled in stuff, then you'll start questioning, and that's why you want to get settled the fact of, you know, that what you know from God. Praise God. We'll end there. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank you this morning as, Lord, we look into the Word. And I thank you, Father God, you're building assurance in us. Hallelujah. We know that we're children of God. We know that we're born of God. We know that we have eternal life. We know, Father God, Father, you know our desire is to keep your commandments, to walk in your Word. We want to do that. And Father, I thank you. Father, as Kenneth Hagin used to talk about and say when he was here on the earth, he used to talk about a no-so salvation. Father, that's what John's talking about, a no-so salvation that we know. Hallelujah. And so, Father, we thank you that you're building that in us, that for Father God, that Father, we don't want to in any way question Father God and allow the enemy to bring things to us to question our position and our place. And Father, we thank you for revealing these things to us so we can walk, Lord God, as you've planned for us to walk, that Jesus Christ is glorified and magnified. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.